Thank you very much, ladies. I appreciate that. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 20. It is amazing how many times the congregational numbers and the specials line up with the message. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, the Lord has just orchestrated that together beautifully. And tonight, I'll just tell you, is this fours and fives? Let's see, did we dismiss them? You got them? Okay, I see a couple more going out there. And so forth. So tonight, I've just got to tell you, it couldn't be any more of a contrast between the chapter that we'll look at tonight and the nature of the singing and everything that's been shared. But we'll hope to get through it. Now for me, I just know that He is able. And whenever the piano comes to be moved, He is able. That's what I'm talking about right there. And so yesterday we were moving the Martins in. And it was amazing how thick the line was when the boxes were pillows and different boxes of clothing and everything like this. But the line for helping the move along, it was invisible when the piano showed itself there on the truck. But that man right there is able, and he was certainly able to take care of the piano. So he carried one side, and I think four or five guys were on the other side, if I'm not mistaken. So. That's why I say He's able. That's right. They're gonna call it Abel Vasquez, the minister of moving here at FBT. So he's the minister of moving. 2 Samuel chapter 20. I wish that there was a way that we could put all these chapters together and kind of deal with them all together. This is not a chapter for the faint of heart. We'll try to deal with it carefully and graciously. And I know that we've got young people here present, but something that you guys can walk through with your kids at maybe at another time. But we want to deal with this chapter and just put in your mind's eye that this is all on the heels of the restoration from civil war. And there's still little components that are very difficult to address and so forth. So we'll look at this chapter tonight and we'll kind of come up with a couple of practical truths in the end, but I want to just open by reading these opening verses here, give you the flavor of the background, and then speak to the nature of this individual. If you'll recall in chapter 19, there was joy amongst many of those in Israel because Absalom had been defeated. David was now restored into Jerusalem. There were some difficult days between the reuniting of the people of Israel and the reuniting of the people of Judah. The end of the chapter 19, it speaks of Israel saying, we have 10 parts. We have 10 times the investment in King David that you have. And Judah responded and said, yes, but he's of our lineage. He's of Judean families and everything like this. And so there's a lot of back and forth. You'll notice the end of verse number 43 in 2 Samuel chapter 19. The words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So even though they're beginning to repair their relationships at the end of the civil war and the rebellion of Absalom, there are still pockets of difficulty. And we want to look at one of those tonight. It kind of follows on the heels of some others in chapter 19 that had actually repented and had begged the king for mercy, and the king in grace did give mercy and did not remove them from the earth, if you know what I mean, all right? 2 Samuel chapter 20, we pick up reading in verse number 1, and there happened, so in the midst of all this repair of the civil war, and there happened to be there a man of Belial, that's a man of the devil, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. So they're back and forth between Israel and Judah, the strength of Israel, the strength of Judah, the repair of the civil war, those that followed Absalom and they had been defeated, and those that were following David, they'd been victorious, and now we're trying to bring them back together, but they're still one that wants to continue to stir the pot, this man by the name of Sheba. So verse number 2, so every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. So Absalom is no longer in the leadership. He's been defeated, but you still have this angst between the men of Judah and the men of Israel. Verse number 3, and David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the ten women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. Okay, so let's go back to the previous chapter, and would you look with me, if you would, at verse number 13. Do you recall to your mind's eye the captain of the armies of David? Do you remember his name? His name was? Anybody want to take a guess? Joab. Good, you got it. It was right on the tip of your tongue, all right? Joab. But look at what happens in this restoration, verse number 13. And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. So Absalom's been defeated. Do you remember at the beginning of chapter 19, David was so mournful over the nature of the loss of Absalom that he appeared to be more sorrowful over the loss of Absalom than he was excited about the victory for the nation of Israel and defeating this rebellion. And so Joab came and rebuked David and said, listen, David, if you don't go out and express gratitude for all these warriors that have stood the line and that have done what was right to fight on your behalf, if you don't go out, we're going to lose all of them. We're going to lose every single one of them. You've got to do something to demonstrate to them that you are thankful that they have fought against your enemy, even though the enemy came from within your own house. And so on the heels of that kind of conversation, then David looks to Amasa and says, okay, Amasa is going to be the one that will now be the captain of the guard. For all of us with the military mindset, can you imagine just in the middle of the warfare that you are the commanding general, the one that's operating with the direct word from the leader of the nation, and all of a sudden he's removed you and put someone else in and said, I'm happy to do this, and oh, by the way, there's a problem with that guy that he just installed as the new leader. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. But we come into chapter 20, and Sheba is actually working on behalf of the devil to continue to stir the pot in the nation of Israel because he doesn't want reconciliation for the nation between Israel and Judah. He is a man of the devil or a man of Belial. Well, here's the problem with Sheba. I want you to see this, number one. Here's the problem with Sheba. Verses 1 through 3 details for us that he's of the family of Saul, and he has actually been a follower of Absalom's rebellion. And so he's not satisfied that many in Israel wanted to lay down arms and to accept David back as the king. Remember, the family of Saul was very much against David, and they stirred the pot. You remember? Back a couple of chapters ago, we had the issue with Ziba, who was supposed to be a servant to Mephibosheth, and it's in the house of Saul, and David had shown grace to them, but there were problems there. Then there was another one that cast stones at David. He hurled all kinds of accusations against David, and that was a member of the house of Saul, and so the house of Saul was not content with everything that David had done and all the good graces that David had shown to the house of Saul, and they were as excited as they could be when Absalom drove him out of the kingdom. But then they came back and begged David's graces. Mephibosheth came back. Ziba was involved. The other man was also involved, the one that cursed David, that threw stones at David. They're all involved in begging David's graces. And this is yet another one of the house of Saul that is looking to stir the pot. And this one, even though he's of the family of Saul, he has also been one that is followed in Absalom's rebellion. Now keep in mind that again, this was part of the consequences from when David sinned with Bathsheba, and it said, the sword would never depart from thine house. And so it seems as though at every turn, around every corner, David was facing new challenges as a result of his sin. So there's the problem with Sheba of the house of Saul, willing to follow in the rebellion of Absalom. And so they're going to pursue Saul, or pursue Sheba. It's verses 4 through 13. And the first directive that he gives is for this man by the name of Amasa to go after this man, Sheba. And David speaks and says in verse number 4, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So we're going to deal with that rebellion like we've dealt with other rebellion. But look at verse number 5. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. So we find that Amasa is given the task of dealing with Sheba. Well, who is this Amasa? Let's get our bearings on him. In the pursuit of Sheba, we understand that Amasa is actually the cousin of Joab. He is a nephew of King David. We find that in a couple of different passages, primarily 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 25. He's been given, or he has been the captain of Absalom's army. Now, isn't that something? They go to battle, and they're going to battle against this relative of David. He's the captain of Absalom's army. Joab is fighting against him. Reconciliation is kind of brought between Israel and Judah. And David appoints to the captain of his armies the former captain of Absalom's armies, because he's upset over the interactions with Joab. Well, how does Joab take that? Well, he's not really content with that. And so even though this one has been placed in Joab's stead as the next captain of the army in the room of Joab, he delays and he takes his time. And if you read further in this passage, what happens is Joab gets so fed up with it that he is going to pursue Amasa. So again, if you can keep all this together in your head, that's why I wish there was some way we could look at all these chapters. But if you can keep this in your head, more power to you tonight, okay? David hires the former leader of Absalom, who was defeated by Joab, his former leader. Amasa is going to be his new commanding officer. Joab says, not so fast. And Joab pursues after Amasa, and I'll let you guys read that at some point in time on your own. But Joab does what Joab does well. Let me just say that. Joab is a mighty man of army intelligence and skill and tactical weaponry and so forth. And so Joab knows exactly what to do, and Joab takes care of Manasseh. You find that in the passage there in chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. And by the way, it seems as though Joab had a precise way to end the investment of other soldiers. Let me say it that way, all right? We read all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 3 that he had done the same thing to Abner, who was the captain of Saul's guard. And so we find that Amasa is now defeated. And this then brings us to this man, Sheba. And Joab says, no, that guy's not going to replace me. Not the one that was the leader of Absalom's army. He's not replacing me. Joab goes, pursues Amasa, takes care of him, and then says, I will fulfill the command of the king. I'll go after this wicked one, this devil, or this man that was operating after the devil. And so he follows after the king's command, and he said, I will get Sheba. So the opening passage, this guy stirs the pot. He does not want Israel and Judah to be reunited. He's of the household of Saul. Initially, he's going to be chased by Amasa, but Amasa's kind of lingering because he's torn. He's now been identified under King David as the new leader of David's army, but he had been loyal to Absalom. Joab pursues after Amasa, takes care of him. Now Joab pursues after Sheba. And that brings me to verses 14 to 22. And again, this is an interesting section of the Word of God, and so I'm going to summarize it. Joab comes to the city, and I'm just telling you right now, Joab was not an individual to be messed with. And Joab is going to bring about the actual desires of the king. He's going to deal with this one that was of the devil. When he arrives in the city, though, he basically gives the city two choices, okay? So Sheba makes it into a city and is somewhat finding refuge. And Sheba thinks to himself, hey, I'm okay here. This is going to work out okay. But Joab is in hot pursuit. Amasa lingered behind, did not do what David wanted him to do as quickly. Joab said, enough of that. I'm going to fulfill the wishes of the king. When Joab arrives at the city, he gives the city two choices. I'm either going to wipe out the city, or you're going to turn over this one man. It reminds me of an old film, one of the funny films and so forth. And a man says in the story, when he's asked about the key to a gate, he says, I have no key to that gate. And another man says, tear off his arms. And he said, oh, you mean this key. If you've never seen that, see me afterwards. We can talk further. I try not to promote movies and messages and so forth, but I do find that is very, very funny. He says, give me the gate key. I have no gate key. Tear off his arms. Oh, you mean this gate key. Well, that's basically what Joab has done here to the city, okay? I don't want to be too lighthearted about it because it's a very serious chapter of the Bible, but basically Joab shows up and is a mighty man of war. He says to the city, you've got two choices. I'm going to wipe out the city. Or you're going to send Sheba out. He has a conversation with apparently a powerful lady in the city. And she orchestrates the nature of the surrender for the city. Okay? Again, you can read it. And she has a meeting with Joab. And Joab says, listen, this is how it's going to be. Councilwoman, mark it down. This is going to happen. I'm going to deal with the city as a whole, or you're going to turn over Sheba. And she said, I'll turn over Sheba. So she goes back, and again, here in the end of the passage, or end of the chapter, you'll find out that in fact she does deliver Sheba. And she delivers him in a very difficult way. Okay? And so therefore, the city is spared, and Sheba is defeated soundly. Okay? So let me just rehearse where we've come from, and I'll close it tonight because this is an interesting chapter, but again, a very difficult chapter as they're recovering from civil war. It seems as though whenever God is seeking to bring about repair, the devil will always seek to bring in someone to stir the pot again. And that's exactly what Sheba was intending to do. He was of the house of Saul. He was not content that Absalom had been defeated, so he stirred the people of Israel up and said, listen, don't give in to these people of Judah. Let's continue the rebellion, if you would. And where the previous captain of the host for Absalom had now been appointed to David, and he drags his feet, Joab says, I'm going to demonstrate to David that, in fact, I'm still the one that can get the job done. And so Joab pursues after Sheba and actually brings about Sheba's defeat. And all of that is here in chapter 20. Say, okay, Pastor, what's the purpose of the chapter? Why would God include this? I want to challenge each one of us with a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs because it's ever so important for us to remember that when you're fighting on the devil's behalf, it is a path of ultimate defeat. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 22, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. What I want to challenge you with tonight, and just taking some practical application from this very difficult story, I want to challenge you tonight. I want to challenge the young people. You are at a crossroad between the devil and his companions and the right path that the Lord offers. Every one of us are in that same spot, but I want to especially challenge the young people tonight. The devil makes it appear as though rebellion is the way to go. Rebellion is the popular path in society today. Rebel, rebel, rebel. Question authority. Question your parents. Question everything. Have it your way. Do it your own way. Go your own path. It always desires the appeal of the flesh, if you would. It's very rare that you and I hear the encouragement to stay on the right path, even if you're the only one on that path. Sheba wants to continue on in this fight against what God desired for the nation of Israel, and Sheba desired to be a man of the devil. And I'm just going to encourage you tonight with these thoughts from Proverbs, if you choose that path, the way of the transgressor is hard. If I give in to the voice of the devil, if I give in to the admonitions of the devil, if I give in to the flesh, if I give in to the lures of the world, okay, that's your opportunity to choose, but I'm going to warn you right now, the way of the transgressor is hard. You see, the world always shows us the prodigal son partying it up in the far country. The world does not want you to see the prodigal son in the pig pen. The world presents the billboard and says, participate, and there's never a consequence for it. But God is saying to us again and again and again, the way of the transgressor is hard. Sheba had determined in his own thought processes, I will rebel against God. I will rebel against David. I will rebel against the possibility of all of this being healed in the Civil War. I will follow the devil's leadership. But when you follow the devil's leadership, you get a devil's consequence. And Sheba passed away in a very difficult way. Sadly, there will be people under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God year after year after year here in this assembly and in other assemblies, and they will hear preaching, they will hear youth pastors, they will hear messages, and they will walk out and they will be of this mindset, I can beat that challenge. But I'm just going to tell you tonight, the way of the transgressor is hard. Years ago, in fact, it was the summer of 1990, I believe, I sat across my parents' living room with a friend of mine from years gone by. We had been in Christian school here. We'd gone to Christian school here for about 7 years together. And our lives had, we'd gotten distant one from another, just the course of life and families and movement and everything like that. And I hadn't seen him in quite a while. And I sat across the living room from him. And he was conveying to me everything that he had experienced and the difficulties that he'd been through. And I looked at him still as a friend because we had opportunity to interact, and on occasion we'll still send a text now and again. It's rare, but on occasion we'll interact. And he, at every turn in conversation with him, reminds me of this truth: the way of the transgressor is hard. Had another young man that I was a friend with in the high school years. His family had moved here to the area, and they were working here in the area, and I had opportunity to interact with him. We were ball teams together and things like that, and his dad drove a bus route for me every single Sunday, and loved his family and everything like this. And just interacting with a pastor the other day that is from the town where that young man is now. And I asked him, and I said, "Hey, how's this guy doing?" And he said, "You know, I see his mom now and again." His dad has since passed away, but he said, "I see his mom now and again. She's still faithful in church and everything like this, but you wouldn't believe where that young man is today." You know, it's all about choices. And we have the opportunity to choose. Sheba had the opportunity to choose, but he had the wrong advice and counsel coming in through his ear gate. And he chose the wrong path, and he paid the price for it because the way of a transgressor is hard. God sets before us the opportunity to choose life and to choose His blessings. But you know, God doesn't make any one of us make that choice. He gives you the opportunity. And I challenge the young people tonight to believe God and take Him at His word, because God will always provide you with the very best in life. I have personally observed friends that made other choices. In many cases, I know where they are today. I've seen it in the lives of young people as a youth pastor and then as a pastor. And I've challenged them at each opportunity: the way of the transgressor is hard. If chapter 20 teaches us nothing else, because of the difficult nature of what is shared in both the passing of Amasa and the passing of Sheba, it ought to teach us this lesson. You know, I want to take God's way, and I want to be known by the Lord. Let's pray. Let's consider, Lord, tonight our own walk. Have we chosen the right path? Are we where You'd have us to be? Sheba wanted to continue on in the rebellion and was willing to lead others astray as well. And it came to a very brutal end. And there is a lesson for all of us tonight. May we choose the path that God has set before us. And may we understand that while Satan has many fancy billboards, the way of the transgressor is hard. If there be young people tonight that are kind of caught in that, in the balance, and deciding which way they're going to choose, Lord, I pray that they would listen to You and that they would shun the influences that the devil might have around them. Perhaps it's a friend that was like Jonadab. Perhaps it's something that they've become attracted to in their flesh. And Lord, You convict them tonight. Spare them from the consequences of the prodigal son and others. I wish that I could go and take these young men that were friends of mine in years gone by, and I wish I could erase all that's transpired in their lives and take them back to those younger days and give them the opportunity to make new choices and to go forth in a new path. But You can't. You've afforded us the opportunity to make choices, but we don't get to choose our consequences. Sheba suffered the consequences of his rebellion. It's always difficult. to hear of the stories that are shared and the lives that are sometimes lost because they listen to the devil and his minions. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to stay the right course. Help us as parents to be alert to the influences that might be upon our children, things that might seek to lure them off the right path. Protect the young men of our church. Protect the young ladies of our church. Keep them pure and chaste. And Lord, may they stand though all others may bow. May they choose the right. In our time of invitation tonight, we have opportunity to pray for our children. We have opportunity to pray for our grandchildren. We have opportunity to pray for perhaps nieces and nephews. Perhaps we know the names of individuals that are on the wrong course, and we can pray for the mercy of God to be upon them tonight, to bring them back to the right place and the right decision making. I don't know how heavy a heart might be tonight, but no doubt in a crowd this size, there are those that have heavy hearts over the coming generation and something that's potentially going on. Lord, would you work? Again, I pray that the young people would wholly commit to you. They just have the attitude that says, Lord, if I have nothing else but you, I'll be satisfied. May we learn these lessons from these Old Testament characters and walk in a different path. In Jesus' name I pray. I'm going to ask if you would to remain seated tonight and just stay there in your place. And would you pray? Perhaps you know the name of a person that's right in the throes of the devil's influence. You'd pray for them by name tonight. Perhaps it's a child. Perhaps it's a nephew, a niece. Perhaps it's a grandchild. Young people, tonight, would you commit anew to the Lord Jesus Christ and commit your life wholly to Him? Say, Lord, I want to be an honorable person. I want to be discerning as it relates to the inroads that the devil might make or seek to make in my life. And I want to have wisdom in those things. If you just pray there in your place tonight, I'll ask the hymn of invitation to be played, Nearer, Still Nearer, Close to Thy Heart. As that song is played tonight, would you do what the Lord would have you to do tonight, just by way of prayer and praying for their needs? Again, young people, tonight, would you commit to the Lord? Just say, Lord, I don't want there to be anything between my soul and my Savior. I don't want a boyfriend to come between me and the Savior. I don't want a girlfriend to come between me and the Savior. I don't want friendships. I don't want a place of employment. I don't want decisions. I want to be close to my Lord and my Savior. As the Lord directs you tonight, would you pray for these different needs that may be on your heart tonight?